Deuteronomy chapter 20. If you're still alive and human, some are not human, Frenchie, but everybody else, this is for you. But parents, this will also be for you to start thinking about some things. I have a question. Why do we have people in our church who either don't come to church, look up here, folks, who grew up in Christian homes, who either don't come to church, don't get anything out of church, live in their parents' house or some relative's house, barely work? Why do we have such a problem? Is it possible? By the way, I'm going to preach on something, so I'll just go for it. Let's stand. Tonight won't be mean. I want tonight to be easy. There's just one mean thing in this whole sermon, and you'll get that in a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 20, it's in the middle of a long section. I'm going to let you read the long section on your own. It starts in verse, it starts really probably in verse 1. But verse 7 just gives one of the commands. And yes, this is Old Testament, and yes, this is not directly to a church-age Christian. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife? This is during a time of war, and hath not taken her. Let him go and return into his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. Chapter 24, please. Chapter 24, and the text tonight is verse 5. Really, there are two verses, and I wish a couple more adults were here, because anybody that has young kids, there's some things that you can do with your children to some degree to help them, I think. I hope. By the way, the one thing you can't do is let a child do whatever they want to do. And this, Daddy, I don't want to do that. And Daddy says, okay, be quiet now, I don't want to watch TV. Because that child is going to grow up doing whatever it is they want to do. And what do they do when they don't want to do something? They don't do it, whatever it is, including work. Oh, my goodness. I shouldn't even have to mention that in church. Verse 5, and we will read the context later. When a man hath taken a new wife, and this comes across 100% wrong in the modern ear. It's not saying you had an old wife and now you're taking a new one. All it's referring to is you're newly married, okay? Got it? It's just the way it sounds, you know, 400 years later sounds all wrong. So when a man is newly married to his wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any kind of business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife. And in the case of some men, 10 years it would take to cheer his wife up after marriage, and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. I'm going to speak this morning, or this evening, on In the New Beginning. I have a few other sermons I'm going to preach on marriage. I might preach one of them next Sunday morning, because I have people that will not come to Sunday night, and they have very clever reasons. And they're all lies, but they sound good. By the way, folks, this stuff is to help you if you have children, you if you're married, and if you're not married. These are some I'm going to talk about really simple things tonight. But when it comes to marriage, you know what I have learned? People are oblivious in the middle of their own marriage. It's like, it can't be that hard. Because it's very easy to look out of your eyes and see other people's problems while criticizing, gossiping, and all that junk, and overlooking your own. We're just going to talk about in the beginning. For you that have been married a while, in the new beginning. Because I think this is something you have to learn as you go along also. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night. May this be a profitable night. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I don't need notes for the introduction. This happened a long time ago. Wow, 1986. I was out inviting people to church while I was an assistant pastor, knocking on doors in the west side of Chicago area. Went to a door. It was some kind of an apartment building, a reasonably nice one. Knocked on the door. I was with another person. And a guy about our age, I was 29 or so, and about someone my age invited us in. And we started talking, you know, we just invited him to church, talked to him a little, wanted to talk to him about the gospel. And we tried to talk to him about that. He invited us into his house. We sat down, we talked. And we talked for a while, and then he started talking. And he started talking about marriage. And he said, our marriage is bad. Now, when you're 29 or 30, you haven't been married that long. Hey, look up here, folks. Do you ever listen to people have conversations about their marriage? Talking to the guy, now my personality is different than some of yours. Some of it is science background. And I don't mean science background that I took a course in science. When you work in a laboratory in a hospital setting, you start asking what they call diagnostic questions. You're trying to ascertain what's causing the problem. But for most people in marriage, what causes their problems? They actually don't know. For them, there's just these problems here. I don't know how they got here. I have them. They're just here. Well, when you work in the science field and somebody comes in and they have a, you know, they have an upper respiratory infection, you don't say, what's going on there? You just got a problem. No, you start diagnosing to determine what's causing the problem. So in the middle of this conversation, he's talking to me and we're talking and my friend is there. I asked him a very diagnostic question because this was the second or third time we met with him two or three times. I asked him, when do you work? He said, I work evenings. I don't know the exact hours. Evenings change. Say 3 to 11:30. I said, okay. He says, I also work part-time midnights. Okay. Where's your wife? Well, she works days. Then he said, she also works part-time evenings. Now, here was a man. He was not stupid. But he could not figure out why he and his wife were having problems. I remember I blurted out. I have no tact now. I had less then. I said, when do you ever see each other? And by the way, and this is going to be cloaked. This is cloak language. They saw each other for a pit stop. And a fight. Yes? Most people cannot figure out what's wrong with their life. You're sitting there thinking, well, how hard could that be? Most people are saying, I don't know why we're having these problems. Well, tonight I want to give some from this text and some application of some things that I think we can draw from really a passage in Proverbs, which has made me think a lot, and this passage. So we're going to talk about that tonight. Would you mind? In your notes, I say, in these two texts, Scripture mentions the beginning of marriage. And I just ask a simple question. I don't want this to be any kind of burden. I want it to be enlightening for us. What does this text mean for us? First of all, when you get married, that we understand this as a beginning. You're actually doing something you've never done before. It's something new, a beginning. It's a whoa. So that's how the passage is introduced, when a man had taken a new wife. When you are newly married, as I say in your notes, this is something new, something different. It is a huge change. Frenchie always reads my notes. I don't know if they're all correct tonight, but he read through it, and he couldn't figure out what I was getting at. Pastor Warren is not going to try to change America. What a waste of time that would be. But the dumbest thing we ever do is we're very big on big weddings. We want to spend 20, 30, 40, 50, 80, 100 grand on a wedding. Yes or no? And even cheap weddings are really expensive. And all the dumb little women come in and they go, ooh, look at the flowers, ooh. You know, I would think if you're going to spend $50,000 on a wedding, spend $40,000 and give them a down payment on a house. But that's not America. Oh, no, America, we got to have a big wedding. And then the moment you get married, the most momentous thing in your entire life, guess what happens? People drop you like a hot potato. Good luck. God bless you. You're married now. Hope you make it. Something is weird about America. And I don't think I can see some of you checking out. You know why? Because you're not planning on doing anything different than you did when you came here. We could. This is what I preached on this morning about how you receive the Word of God as the Word of God. There's reasons why we're in the condition we're in. It's not accidental. I'll give you these ideas. America's or American fatal flaw. We have exceptionally expensive memorial, wow, weddings, but no money, time, preparation, training for the actual marriage. We don't do anything for a person's actual marriage. Now, I know somebody in this room that has. I knew somebody in this room that has done this for their children. They actually have spent money of their own money to send their children to marriage seminars. I know one person. I also know a bunch that haven't. Because for most of us, they're married. Let me get back to TV. But I know one person in this room that has spent their own money, who doesn't make a lot of money, to try to help their children's marriage, not the stupid wedding, which is insignificant. Well, let's ask a question. You're going to be an engineer. Louis, are you an engineer? You're an electrical engineer, right, Louis? I know what you are. What does it require to be a mechanical engineer? You have to go to college 4 years? Do you have to take exams or anything? Is there like a graduate exam in engineering? Do you have to pass it? Is it easy? No. By the way, it doesn't take 4 years to take engineering. It takes 12 years of grade school and high school to be good at math. Yes or no? And 4 years of extensive, intensive work to be an expert in that field. Is that right? Robert, you got a degree in electrical engineering. Is that right? Or something like that. So does your wife, correct? And who did better? I can't remember. Pearlie's just smiling. By the way, it does the same thing, doesn't it? You have to go to school, and really, it isn't what you do in college. You have to be able to do that in school, because when you get to engineering school, you have already proved that you can do all this stuff. So I have a question for you. How much preparation does a kid have for wedding, for marriage, excuse me? Did you send him to school for 4 years? How about this? Did you send him to school for 40 minutes? Here's what we do. We have this huge wedding, and all the women are weeping, and all the guys are thinking, I hope this gets over soon. I hope we can get to the meal as quickly as possible. Guys, amen? There's not a man that likes a stupid wedding. Well, I won't go there. There are no men that like wedding. Men want to get out of there or go eat. Oh. So what did you do? So 4 years to become an engineer. You're a mechanical? Let's see, you're mechanical. Oh, you're an electrical engineer. Did you pass? Are you sure? Judy, did he pass? He did, okay. How were you in math? Yeah. How about a doctor? Well, you see, a doctor takes 4 years of a bachelor's degree, some sort of pre-med, 4 years of medical school. Where'd Brenna go? I tell Brenna this all the time. She always says, I want to be a doctor. I said, Brenna, you know what you're talking about. You know, this is 4 years at Bob Jones in some kind of a pre-med program. Could be biology, chemistry, or a combination thereof. And then you're going to go to 4 years of medical school, and then you're going to go to at least 3 years of residency. And this is to be a doctor. By the way, if you're a doctor, your whole career, think about it, you're a doctor from, say, 30 years old to 65. You have been a doctor for 35 years. You do all that preparation. You could be married 50 or 60 years, and you did zero preparation. You see the problem, yes or no? What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about this in your children, grandchildren? Are you going to do anything? We have people here that are clueless in relationships. I have never figured out why you have 5 or 10% of a church of people who are clueless in relationships. They don't know how to be social. They don't know how to shut their mouth. They don't know how to listen. And they're going to get married? Good luck. In your notes, we do have 18 years of indoctrination. You know what? And by the way, you think I'm not trying to be mean. 18 years of indoctrination doing this. Your children get indoctrinated to marriage by watching what? But indoctrination is different than education. Indoctrination is different in the sense that you only see what you see. And it's very interesting, if tonight, if I had my older sister, I wouldn't get my brother here, my little sister, and myself, the three of us here, and we talked about our parents' marriage, you would think we had three different sets of parents. Sometimes it's like, Rita, or Shirley, or they look at me, no. You have 18 years of indoctrination, which means you see what you see about your parents. It can be bad, it can be good. Oftentimes, you're not even seeing what's real. Some parents are experts. I've known people that go to Bible college, and they go to Bible college, and while they're away at Bible college, their parents divorce, and the kids think, they never had a problem. Well, the kids weren't seeing, and the parents were hiding, and that's an indoctrination. By the way, an indoctrination will not help your children in marriage. Now, if your kids come to Lake County Baptist School, they will be hammered on the subject of marriage every year I have them in Bible. They will be beaten to a bloody pulp. No child ever leaves Lake County Baptist School as a senior looking forward to getting married next weekend. Because I over and over and over, you say, why? I'm trying to prepare them to think this ain't some fantasy. We're going to be happy. By the way, do you know what you call an unhappy male and an unhappy woman to get married? Two unhappy people. They don't suddenly become happy. All right, we better hurry up. I say, however, we have little education, meaning by education, objectivity, where you're actually able to think about something objectively. You're looking at marriage and how people relate objectively. You're reading. You're having discussion. You're looking at things from multiple angles. Very few people have that. In your notes, number two, I have said that we understand that this is, and if you've been married a while, sometimes you have to begin again, a new beginning, as a new marriage, that we actually begin with the marriage. I would say most people do everything except begin with the marriage. Deuteronomy 24:5 says, when a man hath taken a new wife, otherwise he is newly married, he shall, what's that Dick's word? He shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. And of course, beginning with marriage, I don't think ever stops. Now, look at me, and I'm going to give you the only negative that I'm going to say tonight. Everybody here has had this experience. You've taken some object that has to have something screwed on it. Everybody's done it. Adults. And you take the object, it can be a bolt, it can be anything, and you screw the nut or whatever it's on there, and it doesn't get started properly. I'm looking at you, and this is what I always think. To fix some people's marriage, how far back do I have to unscrew the mess? And you know what I've learned? You can't unscrew it enough. Some people, you'd have to go back three or four generations of liars. And if it's Christian lying, it's the worst kind. Boy, if you take lies and you put Christianity over top, there's no hope. People grow up just lying, but they do it in a Christian fashion. Do you not know what I'm talking about? I always wonder, if I was to unscrew this, could I unscrew it to the beginning of their marriage? No, because most people get married because they hate their home life. Is that a good reason for a teenager to get married? I hate my mom and dad. Let me go get married. Wow. So then I think, well, then I got to unscrew it back to that. And then I realize, but they had a miserable, and I never can figure out how far back do I have to unscrew this to get this bolt, this nut on this bolt correctly. Are you with me? Bad habits, sin. Wow. This passage tells us minimally that we ought to begin in the beginning, not with the wedding, not with the pizzazz, not with a wow. We should begin with the marriage, what the husband and the wife are doing together. And let me say this. Ralph Warren has made many marital mistakes. Many. Number one marital mistake, My wife worked the first 2 years of our marriage. And guess where she worked at? Here. And for all of you teachers that are overwhelmed, Mrs. Hall can testify, Jenny used to have to, we didn't have textbooks back in the dark ages, not Christian ones. Yes, Mrs. Warren? She had 7 different preparations in the junior high and high school, and there were no Christian textbook and there were no teacher's manuals. You had to do all the work yourself. And she was stressed out from the first day we got married. I flat out disobeyed this. And then after that, Ron, what did I do after 2 years of marriage? Oh, I went off to Bible college and I had a real easy life. I went to school full time and work full time. You think this causes you problems in marriage? Answer the question. It causes problems that sometimes you don't know if you can unscrew it back to the place to get it right. Don't kid yourself. Most of our problems happen because we simply disobey the scripture. Frankly, some people have to go back all the way to their childhood because their childhood was a mess and they bring that chaos into their marriage, and I don't know how to get some people started again so it screws down properly. I am going to give you some suggestions. There's some room for more suggestions. I would recommend highly, Dada, that you guys discuss things like this down the road in your Bible study, but with the idea of suggestions that will help work on marriage. Okay, that's my idea. Here you go. Here are some really simple suggestions. First of all, and it doesn't have to be night, but date night or date nights. When I say date nights, it doesn't even have to be at night. Look at me. If you're not doing date nights, when do you spend time together as a couple? Answer the question. When, see, here's what the dumbest thing that ever happens is, the first thing people do is they have marital problems, so then they have a child. Because children are going to keep us together. No, children are going to cause you a whole lot more problems. Friend, I would recommend a date night, but it doesn't have to be in the day. It could be at night, it could be during the day. And it certainly doesn't have to be expensive. We live in an area where on a Saturday, if you get yourself off your couch, you can get on this little train, go any many times as you want to, in and out of the city. Is it $10 or $8 now? $8. You can go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You can go all the way into the city. You can go part of the way into the city. You can walk around. You can wander around. You can go into the city of Chicago. You can go down. Duncan, this guy over here, knows everything in the train station. He introduced me to corners that I didn't know existed. There's a nice place there called the French, what's that place called? The French Market. They have some chocolate there that my wife likes. I've done that. I actually did that and missed a train one time, too, and had to wait 2 more hours. I messed up my timing, and it was like I got up there right after it was going, shoop, and then there's a 2-hour gap. Well, let me give you some other suggestions. I have never done this. This drives me crazy, but it's a good idea. Couch time. One of the books I read on marriage said every couple should spend about 15 minutes with no chilling, talking. You know what? Most kids grow up in homes where the only time they see mom and dad talking is when mom and dad are yelling, when they're fighting. How about you sit down and talk about life, talk about what you're reading, talk about what you're thinking, you know, have a conversation. To me, this was a good one, shared activities. And there's just an unlimited amount of good things you can do in the Chicagoland area. And I want to say this, friends, you can do a lot of it very inexpensively. You know what? You know, there's a place called Ravinia. Zach, have you been to Ravinia yet? You know what Ravinia is? All right, he's worthless in 99% of the cases, but that old geezer up there can tell you about Ravinia. You don't have to follow his example. You can go down there, and your sister, no joke, take the train, drops you off right there. You get on the train and come right back to Waukegan, you know, very inexpensively, and you can sit on the grounds for $10. And you can, I can still remember, Sparky, you, Samwise Ganji, Jenny and I saw the planets there. Do you remember that? Holst, the planets. Some of the best music you've ever seen, and it's an outdoor area. And some of you are like, where's that at? So that's what you're teaching your kids. This is how you have, this is your shared time. We watch television together. You don't watch television together. That's not a shared activity. That's a shared sleeping time. Some of you can't stay awake on me. I know why, because you watch television and you sleep. Television is not a shared activity, folks. A shared activity is going to do something. Now, there's other things you can do. You can ride bicycles if you're crazy. You can do whatever you want to do. How about this one? Couples. Did I have this on the right line? Yeah, couples vacation. Couples vacation. And by the way, I do not mean by that a family vacation. I said a couples vacation. At a certain place, my children did not go on vacation with us, nor will they ever. My wife and I need time away from people and problems to be together, whether you like it or don't like it, and you should do the same. We don't do things together where you have extended periods to talk, walk, enjoy life. And I would say this, if you're a Filipino, you probably have this times 100. Because if you think if you go to McDonald's, I got to have all the Filipinos go with me. No, you don't. Husband and wife take a little trip. You don't have to go around the world. You don't have to go to Fiji. Actually, I recommend don't go to Fiji right now. Couples vacations. Lots of things you can do there. How about this? Marriage seminars. There are a few good marriage seminars that will at least help you to some degree. Books on marriage. And books on marriage are okay. I find most of them worthless, but some of them are okay. You say, why do you find them worthless? Because they say real profound things like pray. Oh, shut up. They use all religious language. Friends, look at me. What attracted you to a person is you used to go do things with them. Now you sit at home and read books that tell you you need to pray. Shut up. Go out and do the things that... You know what? If you do the things you used to do when you fell in love, you might still like the person. But you don't do those anymore. You read books that are religious. Drop the religion. Do the obvious. People remind me exactly of this guy wondering, I don't know why we have marriage problems. Well, you never see each other. Friend, most books by Christians on marriage aren't worth the paper they're printed on. I have read hundreds of books. I cannot even recommend one to you. Most of them are just like worthless because they want to be religious. Do you realize most problems are not religious? Most problems is you don't see each other. And Phil, I love you, love your wife, love your two sons, your daughter's sweet. You got a triple problem now, buddy, because that daughter is going to interfere between you and your wife just talking. And who wins every time, Phil? Yeah, you do. And let me say something. I've been married a week or two longer than you, maybe 3 or 4 weeks longer. Do you know the hardest thing I do with my wife? I like to go out Mondays and Fridays for her and I can be together. Do you know how often that happens? About once a month, where we do both. Sometimes, you know why? We're busy. Yes. And what kind of excuse is that? So tomorrow I wanted to go out, and she says, well, I got to come back and practice with the kids. So I'm thinking about I'm going to strangle some piano students tomorrow. You say, why? Well, she doesn't want to be with me, but I want to go to this little cafe called Tina's Cafe and have some Italian food. I better move on. I would recommend, by the way, better than books on marriage, books on life. You start reading some good books on life, and by the way, you know what I mean by books on life? I can throw out a handful of them. You read Gladwell's book. Is that his name? His book, Blank. You read his book, Tipping Point. He has a third one that's good. You read books like that are more interesting to discuss with your wife than these dumb religious books that you need to pray and hold the Bible and hold each other's hand for 2 hours. You know, they'll actually help you in your marriage. They'll actually help your mind grow. And frankly, the biggest problem most people have is they bore each other to death. Oh, people bore each other to death. Next, I would recommend Bible studies on the family. I think Dada over here had a Bible study on the family for quite a while. Isn't that right, Dada? You guys finished with that book, which is a decent book. It's a great conversation starter. That's one of the few books that I think is reasonable, if you want to read it. His Needs, Her Needs. I think it's a reasonable book. I don't think it's exact, but I think it's reasonable. I would recommend Sunday school and Wednesday nights, but some people don't want to do that. Lastly, in this section, beware of gimmicks, tricks, religious gimmicks. When I came to Lake County Baptist, oh my goodness, sometimes I forget how bad this place was a mess. Folks, the mess that happened the first year I was here, I'm assuming most of you don't know, that was the tip of the iceberg. The real mess was a whole other family that miraculously moved to North Carolina, who was having, and I'm being crude, sex with his daughters that none of you knew about. And I think the wife was doing it with the sons. And finally, Sharon Vasilovich and I said, we're confronting the sin. And next thing I know, he moves to another state. And by the way, if you do that in this church, you are going to jail. You got me. If I even smell that, you're going to jail. Perverts. It went on right under your nose. But they came up to me after service, and they talked about going to Bill Gothard and learning about demon sweeps in your home. Sweeping out the demons. What? Christians are some of the biggest fools I've ever heard of when it comes to marriage and gimmicks. Have another child. That'll fix your problems. Okay, Pastor Warren's being mean. In your notes, I think this text specifies, don't go off to war. Now, in most of our cases, that's probably not a problem, is it? Next, no new business. No new business. I'll pick up on this in a minute. Next, you ought to be free. The idea of at first year or so, and I don't think it's 365 days, but there ought to be a period of time when you're free to actually develop a marriage. Can I say this? For some people, they move into marriage pretty smoothly. But for some folks, marriage is a shock. And listen, and people never get over that shock. You know, maybe the wife grew up in a home where she had fantasies, and the husband grew up in a home and he had fantasies, and you bring those two fantasies together and they never get the marriage going. It takes some time to develop some things, to talk, to calm down. So, don't go off to war. No new business. Free to, and I'm just going to say, to explore. Then it says for a year, and I don't think that's a magical date. If you're one of these people that love to be precise, I doubt very much 365 days will help you. The idea being is you need a period of time, and your children do. And look at me, that means when your children grow up, you want to do things so when they get ready for marriage, that first year or two or three of marriage, they can really work on developing, hey, shared activities. Hey, shared activities. Ron, what's not a shared activity, I've already said? Watching TV, not a shared activity. TV is a solo activity. I'm talking about doing things together. Starting to do this in the beginning, then it helps. Then the nut gets screwed down properly. Oh, you have your problems, but things are together. So, don't go off to war, no new business. Free to explore for a year or so. You know, the beginning is what it's talking about. And then it gives a responsibility to the husband to learn how to cheer up, encourage his wife. I don't think this means that the husband doesn't need help. I think this is always the biblical way of addressing problems. The Bible always addresses the man first. That doesn't mean men don't have problems in marriage. Look at me, folks. I wish I'd have known some of this, but all the marriage preaching I ever heard was religious stuff of very little value. It wasn't practical. You couldn't put your hands on it. And frankly, some of the pastors didn't like their wives, and their wives certainly didn't like them. Ooh. Let's read these texts. Drink water out of thine own cistern. This is metaphorical language, talking about a husband and wife. And running waters out of thine own well. The next phrase makes no sense in English. It has to end with a question mark to make sense. Unless you can make sense of that which doesn't make sense. Because he's just told us, drink water out of thy own cistern, running waters out of thy own well, And then he makes a statement, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad in rivers of waters in the street. I think the idea is, don't let thy fountains, either a negative or let thy fountains be dispersed abroad in rivers of waters in the street, question mark? No, let them be only thy own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed. And he's, same word, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Next page, please. Rejoice is used 150 times in Scripture. It means to cheer, to rejoice, to be glad, to be joyful, to mirth, to be merry. In modern America, this is what it basically means in my way of thinking. Put a ring on her finger and a smile on her face. And my friend, I think too many people start out marriage so backwards. There's so much anger from the first year of marriage, people never get over it. Stress and surprises of marriage. Number three. Obviously, the main emphasis of this entire passage is this, that we don't begin many new things. So I want to ask you a question. You get married. Look up here. You haven't graduated from school. All right, let's drop this. Frenchie, stop the recording. Have you got it stopped?